It's an interesting thing that in the Bible, the only thing that Jesus really taught about hell was the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury, and in opposition was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. When the beggar died, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." So, that means that there's a great ditch between one side and the other, according to Jesus Christ. Now, Josephus, a historian that lived a few years after Jesus Christ, was kind of the first Jewish apologist to the Greeks. And his discourse to the Greeks concerning Hades or hell is fascinating. Now, it'll take a few minutes to read, but I think it's well worth the time to go over it, so let's have at it. "Now, as to Hades, wherein the souls of the righteous and unrighteous are detained, it is necessary to speak of it. Hades is a place in the world, not regularly finished, a subterraneous region where the light of this world does not shine, from which circumstance that in this place the light does not shine, it cannot be, but there must be in it perpetual darkness. This region is allowed as a place of custody for souls, in which angels are appointed as guardians to them who distribute to them temporary punishments, agreeable to everyone's behavior and manners. In this region there is a certain place set apart as a land of unquenchable fire, wherein we suppose no one hath hitherto been cast, but it is prepared for a day aforedetermined determined by God, in which one righteous sentence shall deservedly be passed upon all men, when the unjust and those that have been disobedient to God and have given honor to such idols as have been the vain operations of the hands of men as to God himself shall be adjudged to this everlasting punishment, as having been the causes of defilement, while the just shall obtain an incorruptible and never fading kingdom. These are now indeed confined in Hades, but not in the same place wherein the unjust are confined. For there is one descent into this region, at whose gate we believe there stands an archangel with an host, which gate, when those pass through that are conducted down by the angels appointed over souls, they do not go the same way. But the just are guided to the right hand, and are led but with hymns sung by the angels appointed over that place, unto a region of light, in which the just have dwelt from the beginning of the world, not constrained by necessity, but ever enjoying the prospect of the good things they see, and rejoice in the expectation of those new enjoyments which will be peculiar to every one of them, and esteeming those things beyond what we have here, with whom there is no place of toil, no burning heat, no piercing cold, nor are any briars or thorns there, but the countenance of the fathers and of the just, which they see always smiles upon them while they wait for that rest and eternal new life in heaven, which is to succeed this region. This place we call the bosom of Abraham. But as to the unjust, they are dragged by force to the left hand by the angels allotted for punishment, no longer going with a good will, but as prisoners driven by violence, to whom are sent the angels appointed over them to reproach them and to threaten them with their terrible looks and to thrust them still downwards. Now those angels that are set over these souls drag them into the neighborhood of hell itself, who, when they are hard by it, continually hear the noise of it and do not stand clear of the hot vapor itself. But when they have a nearer view of this spectacle, as of a terrible and exceeding great prospect of fire, they are struck with a fearful expectation of a future judgment, and in effect punished thereby. And not only so, but where they see the place or choir of the fathers and of the just, even hereby are they punished. For a chaos deep and large is affixed between them, insomuch that a just man that hath compassion upon them cannot be admitted, nor can one that is unjust, if he were bold enough to attempt it, pass over it. This is the discourse concerning Hades, wherein the souls of all men are confined until a proper season, which God hath determined, when he will make a resurrection of all men from the dead, not procuring a transmigration of souls from one body to another, but raising again those very bodies which you Greeks, seeing to be dissolved, do not believe their resurrection, but learn not to disbelieve it. For while you believe that the soul is created and yet is made immortal by God according to the doctrine of Plato, and this in time, be not incredulous, but believe that God is able, when he hath raised to life that body which was made as a compound of the same elements, to make it immortal. For it must never be said of God that he is able to do some things and unable to do others. We have therefore believed that the body will be raised again, for though it be dissolved, it is not perished, for the earth receives its remains and preserves them, and while they are like seed and are mixed among the more fruitful soil, they flourish, and what is sown is indeed sown bare grain. But at the mighty sound of God the Creator, it will sprout up and be raised in a clothed and glorious condition, though not before it has been dissolved and mixed with the earth, so that we have not rashly believed the resurrection of the body. For although it be dissolved for a time on account of the original transgression, it exists still, and is cast into the earth as into a potter's furnace, in order to be formed again, not in order to rise again such as it was before, but in a state of purity, and so as never to be destroyed any more. And to every body shall its own soul be restored. And when it hath clothed itself within that body, it will not be subject to misery, but being itself pure, it will continue with its pure body and rejoice with it, with which it, having walked righteously now in this world and never having had it as a snare, it will receive it again with great gladness. But as for the unjust, they will receive their bodies not changed, not freed from diseases or distempers, nor made glorious, but with the same diseases wherein they died, and such as they were in their unbelief, the same shall they be when they shall be faithfully judged. For all men, the just as well as the unjust, shall be brought before God the Word, or Logos. For to him hath the Father committed all judgment, and he, in order to fulfill the will of his Father, shall come as judge, whom we call Christ. For Minos
and Rhadamanthus are not judges, as you Greeks do suppose, but he whom God, even the Father, hath glorified, concerning whom we have elsewhere given a more particular account for those who seek after truth. This person, exercising the righteous judgment of the Father towards all men, hath prepared a just sentence for everyone according to his works, at whose judgment seat, when all men and angels and demons shall stand, they will send forth one voice and say, Just is thy judgment. The rejoinder to which will bring a just sentence upon both parties by giving justly to those that have done well an everlasting fruition, but allotting to the lovers of wicked works eternal punishment. To these belong the unquenchable fire and that without end, and a certain fiery worm that never dieth, and not destroying the body, but continuing its eruption out of the body with never-ceasing grief. Neither will sleep give ease to these men, nor will the night afford them comfort. Death will not free them from their punishment, nor will the interceding prayers of their kindred profit them. For the just are no longer seen by them, nor are they thought worthy of remembrance. But the just shall remember only their righteous action, whereby they have attained the heavenly kingdom, in which there is no sleep, no sorrow, no corruption, no care, no night, no day measured by time, no sun driven in his course along the circle of heaven by necessity, and measuring out the bounds and conversions of the seasons for the better illumination of the life of men. No moon decreasing and increasing, or introducing a variety of seasons, nor will she then moisten the earth. No burning sun, no bear turning round the pole, no orient arise, no wandering of innumerable stars. The earth will not then be difficult to be passed over, nor will it be hard to find out the court of paradise. Nor will there be any fearful roaring of the sea, forbidding the passengers to walk on it. Even that will be made easily passable to the just, though it will not be void of moisture. Heaven will not then be uninhabitable by men, and it will not be impossible to discover the way of ascending thither. The earth will not be uncultivated, nor require too much labor of men, but will bring forth its fruits of its own accord and will be well adorned with them. There will be no more generations of wild beasts, nor will the substance of the rest of the animals shoot out any more, for it will not produce men, but the number of the righteous will continue and never fail, together with righteous angels and spirits of God, and with his word as a choir of righteous men and women that never grow old and continue in an incorruptible state singing hymns to God, who hath advanced them to that happiness by the means of a regular institution of life, with whom the whole creation also will lift up a perpetual hymn from corruption to incorruption, as glorified by a splendid and pure spirit. It will not then be restrained by a bond of necessity, but with a lively freedom shall offer up a voluntary hymn and shall praise him that made them, together with the angels and spirits and men now freed from all bondage. And now, if you Gentiles will be persuaded by these motives and leave your vain imaginations about your pedigrees and gaining of riches and philosophy, and will not spend your time about subtleties of words, and thereby lead your minds into error, and if you will apply your ears to the hearing of the inspired prophets, the interpreters, both of God and of his word, and will believe in God, you shall both be partakers of these things, and obtain the good things that are to come. You shall see the ascent into the immense heavenly plain, and that kingdom which is there. For what God hath now concealed in silence will then be made manifest. What neither eye hath seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. In whatsoever ways I shall find you, in them shall I judge you entirely. So cries the end of all things. And he who hath at first lived a virtuous life, but towards the latter end falls into vice, these labors by him before endured shall be altogether vain and unprofitable, even as in a play brought to an ill catastrophe. Whosoever shall have lived wickedly and luxuriously may repent. However, there will be need of much time to conquer an evil habit, and even after repentance, his whole life must be guarded with great care and diligence, after the manner of a body which, after it hath been a long time afflicted with a distemper, requires a stricter diet and method of living. For though it may be possible, perhaps, to break off the chain of our irregular affections at once, yet our amendment cannot be secured without the grace of God, the prayers of good men, the help of the brethren, and our sincere repentance and constant care. It is a good thing not to sin at all. It is also good, having sinned, to repent, as it is best to have health always, but it is a good thing to recover from a distemper. To God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus spoke Josephus. He is the most interesting character. His is probably the first objective history that we have after the Bible. He did his absolute best to research every word that he wrote and to give credit where credit was due to men rather than to demons or evil spirits, or give names to myriads of gods and say it was their fault. He must have done a lot of research to do that discourse, and he really put in a plea for the repentance of the Greeks. And you should repent too. Sins are damning and make one guilty. The only solution that we have to sin and guilt is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting historically that outside of the New Testament, Jesus the man is mentioned very, very seldom, if at all, in the histories of the period. Josephus has one of the few mentions of him historically in a progression of time right after he talks about the sedition of the Jews against Pontius Pilate. He talks about Pilate taking his army from Caesarea to Jerusalem to take their winter quarters there in order to abolish the Jewish laws. He introduced Caesar's effigies, which were upon the ensigns, and brought them into the city, whereas the Jewish law forbade the very making of images, on which account the former procurators were wont to make their entry into the city with such ensigns as had not those ornaments. Pilate was the first who brought these images to Jerusalem and set them up there, which was done without the knowledge of the people, because it was done at night. But as soon as they knew it, they came in multitudes to Caesar and interceded to Caesarea, and interceded with Pilate many days that he would remove the images. And when he would not grant their requests, because it would tend to the injury of Caesar, while yet they preserved in their request, on the sixth day he ordered his soldiers to have their weapons privately while he came and sat upon his judgment seat. And at a given signal, the soldiers were to encompass the Jews around and threaten them with punishment, or immediate death unless they would leave off disturbing him and go their ways home. But they threw themselves upon the ground and laid their necks bare and said they would take their deaths very willingly rather than the wisdom of their laws should be transgressed. Upon which Pilate was deeply affected with their firm resolution to keep their laws inviolable, and presently commanded the images to be carried back from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So the Jews kind of made the first effort at passive resistance. I find it interesting that passive resistance is more or less caught with a person like Gandhi, or Gandhi, however you pronounce it, depending on which part of the international setting you're in. Yet Gandhi admits that he got the idea for passive resistance from the writings of Leo Tolstoy, who was an extremely diligent biblical scholar and wrote many, many treatises and loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. And Gandhi gives him the complete credit for passive resistance. Now, to go on with Josephus here, he then goes on to continue about how Pilate undertook to bring a current of water to Jerusalem with aqueducts and so forth, and some historical facts. And after all of these, he talks about Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct at this time. Now it would be wise to turn your... About the same time, Josephus goes on to say, another sad calamity put the Jews into disorder, and certain shameful practices happened about the temple of Isis that was at Rome. So he goes on to talk about other things that happened after that time. But he definitely states in a chronological order that Jesus was there at the time of Pilate. And it's extremely interesting that he puts him in the correct chronological order. Now, it also might be interesting about this time to see what another historian had to say about Pontius Pilate. Now, this is what Philo said. Now, Philo lived roughly 25 to 50 A.D. So, again, he was alive at exactly the time of Jesus Christ. And this is what he had to say about Pontius Pilate, and I quote, "He was a cruel man, tyrant." Excuse me. It says, "He was a cruel executioner, tyrant, bloodsucker, and corruptible. His hard heart knew no compassion. His day in Judea was a reign of bribery and violence, robbery, oppression, misery, executions without fair trials, and infinite cruelty." But I guess we digress. We started talking about hell and Hades in the Greek. Now, I have a little work here that's done by Irving Wallace in the People's Almanac number 3. Regarding the afterlife of different religions. Now, they've done a lot of research into this, and more than what I could possibly do, so So I'd just like to read this little excerpt on the Hades of Islam, or the Muslims. And this is what they have to say regarding the afterlife. And I quote, "Allah, a supreme, personal, and inscrutable God, will punish those who turn to other gods and fail to recognize His chosen messenger, Muhammad. A drop of blood shed in the cause of Allah, a night spent in His defense, is of more avail than praying and fasting. Whoever falls in battle will be forgiven for his sins. At death, the soul in the tomb is visited by the examiners,
Munkar and Nakir, two black angels with breath like violent storms and eyes like lightning flashes, and they question the terrified soul concerning its fate. If its answers are satisfactory, sweet breezes from paradise will blow upon the soul, and its tomb will be filled with light until the final judgment. Souls of prophets and martyrs are admitted to paradise directly. But if the soul's answers are unsatisfactory, the walls of the tomb will close in to crush the soul. It shall await the final judgment while being stung by scorpions and beaten with an iron mace. On the day of final judgment, the angel Israfil will blow a warning blast upon his trumpet. At a second blast, all creatures will die, and the material world will melt. At a third blast, the souls of all humankind will issue from his trumpet like a swarm of bees to be reunited with their bodies made new, and they will stand before the divine tribunal, waiting in silence before Allah, as He sits in judgment, for no one may speak without Allah's permission. Muhammad, advancing immediately to the front of the assemblage, will be permitted to speak for those who profess Islam. The angel Gabriel will hold up an enormous scale, half of it covering paradise, the other half covering hell. Every person's deeds will be weighed and exact justice will be done. To each person will be given a book, the record of his or her life. Those whose books are placed in their right hands are blessed, while those whose books are placed in their left hands are damned. They await sentencing in shoes of fire, their skulls boiling like pots. At last, after 50,000 years, or in the twinkle of an eye, Allah passes sentence upon the righteous and the wicked. Now all the souls must cross the bridge of Sirat, which spans the distance from earth to paradise, passing directly over hell. Although this bridge is hair-thin and razor-sharp, it will broaden out beneath the steps of the faithful. But infidels will lose their balance and topple into the abyss. Hell has seven levels. The first and mildest is for sinners among the true believers, who will enter paradise after purification. The second is for Jews. The third for Christians. The fourth for Sabians. The fifth for Magians. The sixth for abandoned idolaters. And the seventh and worst for hypocrites of all religions. In hell, the damned will be broiled, beaten with red-hot iron maces suspended by their tongues, forced to drink boiling water and molten copper, and will have their brains boiled and their flesh cut with scissors of fire. True believers, lying on couches in paradise, will see the damned suffer and laugh at them scornfully. Now, dividing hell and heaven is an impassable wall. Al-Araf, covered with contemptible beings whose good works exactly cancel out their evil ones, thus fitting them for neither place. In paradise, every desire of soul and body shall be satisfied. Whoever drinks the fragrant milk-white waters of Muhammad's pond, which is a month's journey in circumference, will never again be thirsty. Other refreshments will include milk, wine, dates, honey, manna, fattened birds, and beef from cattle that graze in the Garden of Eden. Body wastes will be eliminated through perspiration. All male inhabitants
will become fair, beardless, curly-haired, 90 feet tall, and 33 years old. Black-eyed houris or nymphs of perfect beauty, free from excretions of any kind, await them in pavilions of green cushions. Other beautiful damsels will refrain from beholding any but their own spouses. Every man in paradise will marry 500 houris, 4,000 virgins, and 8,000 non-virgins. Talk about dealing to the flesh. I really find it interesting that these religions, these pseudo-religions, they stem from truth and they totally get away from it. They start with truth from the Bible to suck people in, and then they put their own fleshly trips on top of it. It's fascinating that that can be done. But the mind of man will not start to believe a lie. You have to program it. Start it with the truth. That's why they use so many little buzzwords and phrases in the writings that have truth. The whole Tao is written almost with one sentence that's completely clear and concise and a precise truth, like a proverb, that there can be no question about the truth of it. And the second sentence is written with nonsensical words that put together make absolutely no sense whatsoever. And the believers believe that those words hold some kind of magic. And they contemplate more those words in between the nonsensical ones than they do the ones that make sense. It's like flesh fighting the spirit that Paul continually talks about in the New Testament. And I think that we can go into that subject a little bit more on the next tape. But right now, thank you for listening. I hope you enjoyed it. And God bless you. And believe in Jesus Christ. Because every step that you take, you don't know if it's right or wrong. Some religions will tell you it's right. Some religions will tell you it's wrong. Whatever you do, whatever it is in life, the only true hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. Because if we do happen to take the wrong step, but our hearts are right, we are forgiven. And that is the biggest miracle in the world.